Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
Thank you, Esther. Appreciate that. That song, you know, I tell you this a lot because a lot of songs have a lot of meaning to me, but that one is a particular one where every time I hear it, I can picture where I was when it made an impact on me. One of those times was in Nicaragua with my family. We were serving a missions trip there, and this girl comes out, and I found out afterwards she didn't speak a lick of English. Didn't know, but if you had heard her sing the words in English, you would never have guessed. Just a powerful, powerful thing. The other thing talks about in that song about being a healer. I'm not going to be able to do it without getting emotional, but my mother-in-law was on that trip. She had a very major surgery, had cancer surgery earlier in the year, and she asked about going, and I don't know what the doctors told her, but she said, I'm going. And God got her there, and it was my parents were there as well. And so that song always, especially that part about being a healer, God is a healer, and I'm just so thankful for that, but that was freebie. That wasn't part of the sermon. I'm going to be continuing on in our message series this week. We're talking about God's big story and how we fit in that. And last couple weeks, we've been talking about David, who's very well known, right? We know him as a man after God's own heart. But last week, we saw how David was indeed a man. He was sinful, like all of us. He committed a couple of what we would call major sins. We realize that any sin separates us from God. And so not to downplay it, but just to really magnify every sin is what breaks our connection with God. But David's response, what was clear, is that he recognized his sin when it was called out. And he repented, was able to reconcile with the Lord, and that was just such a great reminder for us that that's how we are to respond. Well, today we're going to continue that, and we're going to see, as we mentioned, that his son, Solomon, is becoming king. David is at the end of his life, and Solomon is known for a lot of things. Solomon is known for wisdom, and we'll talk about that. Solomon is known for wealth, and we'll talk about that. But Solomon also, even as wise as he was in godly wisdom, made some mistakes along the way. And while his are not maybe as pronounced as what David's big one is out there, these sins and these things and these choices that he made through his life really led to, you know, the kingdom being divided, which we'll talk about next week. And so in a couple of quick generations, Israel wanted a king. Israel got a king. Israel got David and now Solomon, and they are going to be known across the world for what God did through Solomon. But because of some of the things in Solomon's life, we see that he will have that slow fade, if you will. And sometimes we forget about that. We think that sin is something that you know, it just happens in a whim. And sometimes it does. Sometimes something happens and you make a really bad decision in a split second. But a lot of times, these sins in our lives can build. And what starts as a slow, simple compromise, which doesn't seem that big, suddenly can lead to things later in life. And it made me remember of an analogy I've heard before. And if you probably have heard this before, but frogs, right? If you take a frog, and I don't advise you doing this, kids, don't do this. Get water boiling, hot boiling water. You put a frog into that, the frog is going to respond just like any one of us would do. They're going to jump right out, try to get out of that boiling water. And in fact, as a parent, sometimes, you know, we want to protect our kids from things, but sometimes if they touch that hot stove, they're going to learn much more quickly by that. But so if you put a frog in boiling water, it's going to try to get out of that bowl, out of that pan, whatever you've got it in. But what's interesting is if you put a frog in regular room temperature water, slowly, slowly turn up the heat. Little bit by little bit by little bit. Before you know it, that water will be boiling, but the frog will not be trying to get out. In fact, it'll stay there even to its death. So what does that have to do with Solomon? Well, we'll see. But it's just an analogy. Keep that in the back of your mind, this idea of slowly turning up the heat, or in other words, slowly taking steps of maybe small disobedience, what appears to be smallly stepping away from what the Lord is asking us to live. I like to use the analogy, you look at our country right now, and really, I'll be really honest, our country is no different than any other superpower in history. If you go back and look at the lifestyle or the life cycle of a nation or a kingdom, it usually happens the same way. Slowly, 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 things start shifting away from what they were founded from, and suddenly we get things that, as the Bible says, a good will be called evil and evil will be called good. But we're going to pick up the story today in Solomon. So we're going to be in the book of 1 Kings predominantly, with a little bit of a jump to Proverbs. So if you want to join me there, you know, we were in predominantly 2 Samuel last week, a little bit of Chronicles. We're going to join us in 1 Kings chapter 1. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. And in this time, we remember that Abram was called to start a nation. God said, I'm going to start a nation through you. And eventually that nation became so big and became the nation of Israel. And they asked for a king. They got Saul, they got David, now they have Solomon. David is at the end of his life. And in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 Kings, it says this, when King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm, even when they put covers on him. And jump down a little bit to verse 15. So Bathsheba went to the aged king in his room, where Abishag, the Shunammite, was attending him. Bathsheba bowed low and knelt before the king. What is it you want? The king asked. She said to him, my lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord of your God, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. And then bump down to the end of the chapter, or a little bit further down in verse 29, it says, the king took an oath, as surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place. Then Bathsheba bowed low and her face to the ground, kneeling before the king, and said, may my lord King David live forever. So we come to the end of David's life here, and David had made a promise, you know, that Solomon would be his successor. If you remember a little bit from last week, Absalom, his son, led a revolt, and he ended up being killed because of that. And so there was great turmoil, and there was great sin, you know, David, that the great sin in David's life led to this point where we said there's consequences for sin. Even though David repented very strongly and very wholeheartedly, there was consequences. And if you remember, Bathsheba was that woman who he committed started the sin train, like I call it, with her. And their first son died, but in fact, later, she gave birth to Solomon. And so Solomon is her son. And of course, he had many, you know, several kids, and so they would have been worried, who was going to fill this void of power, take over? And so she goes to him and says, remember what you said? And he said, yes, absolutely, he will be king. And you can read the rest of what goes on here. It wasn't certainly an easy transition per se, but Solomon does, in fact, exert his authority and establishes his kingship. Solomon, though, it was early in his reign, and God comes to him and asks him, and we'll pick up this story here in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, and we see this interchange that happens starting in verse 4. Verse 4 of chapter 3, it says, the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices for what was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream and said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now let's pause there for a minute. How many of you would ask for wisdom in that situation? Now, be serious. Come on now. I know I probably wouldn't think of it right away. Hopefully, it would come to my mind. I would think of, I don't know, a myriad of things. Physical needs, other things, whatever you could think of. But Solomon was asked in a dream, whatever you want me to give you, and he will. So Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness in him and have given him a son to sit on the throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Verse 10, the Lord was pleased with Solomon and that had asked him for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for your discernment in the administration, ministering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you have no equal among kings. And if you walk in the ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. Let's stop there. I want to go back and read verse 14. I don't want to skip over this at all. It says, and if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you long life. Wisdom is given to Solomon, and as we would see, if we keep reading, people know him all across the region. He's so wise. And then God says, goes on and says, I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you more than you could even imagine. And you know, Solomon, we saw later that he made some 666 talents a year in gold and just by regular wealth. And, you know, it could have been approaching $1 billion in today's money. Think about that. That's the interest. That's what he's earning, not what he has. And so he became a very wealthy man. But he started with wisdom, and he recognized that he was in a job that he really didn't know how to do. And he realized how big of a job it was. And in fact, his wisdom was so great. There's many examples, but later on in chapter 3, right after what we just read, there's another exchange that happens. And there's exchange between two women that both have babies at the same time. And in the middle of the night, one of the babies passes away. And the woman whose baby's passed away decides to switch the babies because they were living in the same house. And they realize, of course, if you had a newborn, everyone says that doesn't have the baby. All the babies look alike, right? But if you've ever gone through the birthing process and you've seen your little loved one, you can pick it out in a room full of babies and say, that's my child. And so the woman wakes up and realizes that this baby that's dead is not hers. And so they come before the king and said, listen, this is what happened. This is what happened. The lady whose baby died said, this baby was taken, says, this is what happened. They switched the babies. And so the king comes to them and says this. I'm down here. All right, the king, now you probably wouldn't solve the problem this way, but the king says, starting in verse 24, he says, the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Now let me pause there. This is, sometimes the Old Testament is hard to understand, but realize that why Solomon's got wisdom here. He's clearly got a premonition, and he's realizing something that's going to be exposed here. And we'll see that in just a minute. So he says, do this, cut the living child in two. And the woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Do not kill him. But the other lady said, neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. And the king gave his ruling and said, give the living baby to the first woman because do not kill him. She is the mother. And when all Israel heard this verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that the king had wisdom from God to administer justice. See, Solomon realized that the mom of the child that was alive would not want anything to happen to that child. And so that's why he does what he does. And so that's just an example of his wisdom. And his wisdom is, we can see it in several books that are recorded in God's Word, from Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, to the Song of Solomon. In fact, I'm going to read a couple of the Proverbs to you just because these Proverbs are so amazing. They take complex issues, complex things that we even deal with today, and they break them down and make them so easy, well, easier to follow. And so if you want to write this down, I'm going to read a couple, first from Proverbs 1, then Proverbs 2, then Proverbs 3. There we go. I don't want to. Oh, you're fine. You're good. No problem. I live in a house with six kids. There's never quiet, so it's all good. You sneeze if you need to sneeze. Proverbs chapter 1, starting out here, Solomon says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, verse 1, verse 2, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring discipline and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. And then verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. You know, the older I get, the more I realize I don't know and how much I don't know. And there's some things that can only be learned a lot of times in experience. But in the book of Proverbs, we have words, God's words, through a man that was the wisest man to ever live. And we see things here, and it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In other words, understanding who God is the beginning of understanding how to live and to grow in knowledge. Flip the page with me, Proverbs chapter 2, the first six verses. It says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand and fear the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Such timely words, that just timeless words, they just kind of go on and on forever. And it kind of reminds me a little bit of Jesus talking in John chapter 15 when he says, remain in me, be with me, come to me, look after me, you know, desire Christ among all things. And as we say, come to the Lord with a desire, an urgency, a hunger to grow. What wise, wise words. And then Proverbs chapter 3, further benefits of wisdom. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep the commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and good name in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Such powerful words for us, and maybe a challenge for you. Maybe one of your takeaways is a challenge. There's 31 chapters. Start reading Proverbs, one proverb a day, and just kind of repeat that every month. And I realize not every month has 31 days. Maybe you got to read two in a month, or three or four, if depending on, you know, if it's February of a non-leap year. Start reading this over and over and over and over again, and writing it on your heart. You know, God's Word tells us we want to write His Word on our heart, and we will not forget it. It will not depart from us. And God's Word is a powerful, powerful way that we can grow closer to Him. And so Solomon was very wise, and very wise as he was, he wrote these things down. The second major thing that Solomon was well known for was the building of the temple. If you come back to 1 Kings with me and go to chapter 6, You'll see starting in chapter 6, there's a great amount of detail about Solomon building the temple. If you remember back to, we were talking about David last week. David wanted to build the temple. It was his desire to build that place, to have a dwelling place with God. But God said, no, it's not going to be you. There's been too much bloodshed. There's been too much war, but it will be your son. And so they gather up all these supplies. And as Solomon grows in popularity, if you read through here, there's some amazing accounts of what Solomon did in his wisdom. In chapter 6, the first couple verses start out this way. It said, in the 480th year after Israelites had come out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, the second month, he began to build the temple of the Lord. Hop down to verse 11 with me. It says, the word of the Lord came to Solomon. As for the temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, carry out my regulations, and keep all my commands and obey him, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to your father David. And I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people Israel. So Solomon built the temple and completed it. Drop down a few verses, verse 37 at the end of chapter 6. The foundation of the temple of the Lord was laid in the fourth year and in the month of Ziv. In the 11th year, in the month of Bol, the eighth month, the temple was finished in all its details according to its specifications. He had spent 7 years building it. So this wasn't something that just happened overnight. And if you read even more, you'll see just this amazing accounts of how even getting other kingdoms to participate in this and provide the supplies for this. And I don't think we can probably fully understand the grandeur of what this temple was. But more importantly, we understand that this was God building a temple through Solomon so that he would have a place to dwell with them. And God certainly blessed Solomon. In chapter 8 and verse 65, we see this. So Solomon observed, okay, this is the dedication of the temple. The temple is built. And Solomon observed the festival at the time, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly of people from Lebo Hamath to Wadi of Egypt. They celebrated it before the Lord our God for 7 days. In 7 days more, 14 days in all. So they had this massive dedication. I can remember when we had our first service in here, I thought we did a pretty good job celebrating what God has done, but we didn't take 14 days to do it. They did an amazing remembrance of what God had done and brought this temple to fulfillment. Well, he continues to grow in popularity, and many come and admire his wisdom and splendor. And he begins to grow, right? So part of this, what happens in Solomon's life is he was very popular, and a lot of times people wouldn't fight him. They would make treaties with him. And so he acquired, I say acquired because it was mostly through treaties, most likely, 700 foreign wives. Let that one settle in, gentlemen. 700 wives and several hundred concubines. He was a man that had everything the world had to offer. But if you remember back to that verse I shared with you and highlighted and read again, what did God say? He said, I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you wealth and popularity and all these things. But what? What was he commanded to do? Remember the ways of the Lord and decrees of his father David. And if he did those things, in other words, followed in obedience, then there would be no major issues. In fact, he would be with him. Well, one of the things that I'm guessing started to creep in as more and more of his wives, the important distinction there is foreign wives. So foreign wives bring with them what? They bring foreign customs. They bring whatever the foreign gods were that were there with them. And so, I'm imagining him maybe partaking. He's probably partaking in some of those rituals. At the very least, his heart is beginning to soften. Husbands, you can relate to this if you've been in a relationship, especially when you first start out. When I first started dating Heather, she could have probably asked me to do just about anything. I would have done it. that was the extent of my love for her, or maybe not love at that time, but it was growing, my admiration. I would do anything to spend time with her. I would change my schedule. I would skip some classes. I would do a lot of things to spend time with her because at that point in my life, nothing was more important than that. I can remember we would spend hours together and we would go back to our dorms and we'd go what? We'd go into the small little computers through the Telnet program and start typing messages to one another because that's what you do. And now, I don't think he probably loved all of them that way, but whether it was from admiration or whether it was just because he was trying to keep the peace, there was things that creeped in to his life. And I have no doubt that many of them weren't big issues to start, but over time, this kept creeping into his heart, and soon his heart would become divided. Yes, the same man who wrote those Proverbs, the same man that wrote Song of Solomon, the same man that wrote Ecclesiastes, a brilliant, wise man, unfortunately succumbed to the things of this earth, and his heart was divided, and soon his kingdom would be divided as well. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, let me read this to you. It said, "The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. The Lord said to Solomon, 'Since this is your attitude and you have not kept your covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear this kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for his sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen.'" So Solomon's heart became divided. And he became following after other gods. So the question for us today is this: is there something like Solomon dealt with that's in your life that's dividing your heart from God, that's pulling you away, that's causing you to maybe not be as fully committed to Christ as you were when you first came to know him? You know, it's something else about marriage, and Heather has stuck with me for a long time, 24 plus years of marriage, and I think 27-ish years beyond that. And I can tell you, as someone that's been in a relationship for a long time, that sometimes love is something that changes over time. My commitment, though, to Heather has never changed. You know, sometimes we don't feel as in love, and when she's yelling at me when I've done something dumb, you know, she probably doesn't feel that same Twitter-pated love that she felt when we first started going out. But we always come back to that truth, being committed to one another through Christ. And so Solomon got divided, got separated. And I've got to believe that in so many ways it probably didn't happen with one big thing to start. It was one small compromise after one small compromise. And what did you find in life? Once you make a compromise, it becomes easier to make. And unfortunately, it usually becomes bigger. An example of that is taking illicit drugs that are not good for you to take. So many times people don't start with a major dose. Why? Well, it would kill them. They start with something small and then they kind of build and build, and it just kind of takes you through a downhill slide. In our lives, I think and I know that there are times when things come into our life that divide or challenge to divide our loyalty to God. You know, last week we talked about a big sin maybe that caused you to walk away from God. Today I'm talking to you about maybe something small that even in and of itself may not be necessarily right or wrong, but has led to a slow decline. Something that has divided your heart against God. Maybe it's worldly possessions. Maybe it's like trying to get that next thing, you know, keeping up with the Joneses. We gotta first find a mate, and we gotta get married, then we gotta buy a house, and we gotta have our 2.5 kids, or today it's like 1.9, I think, is the average. But you get the point. What's the next thing? And so then after 10 years, you have more kids, and so what do? Well, I gotta buy a bigger house. I need a bigger house. That's what's next. Or maybe it's a career. Maybe it's pursuing something higher and higher and higher. And again, being successful is not the problem. That's not the problem. Having a big house, not the problem. The problem is does it divide your heart? See, God, I know several well-to-do couples that are just absolutely amazing. They are so giving. They give such a big percentage of their money away, and they do it without anybody knowing. And you would look at them and go, well, goodness, they got a really big house. That can't be right. Well, God has blessed them, and what are they doing with that house? They might be using it to have friends over, to build community, all those things, and so they're giving back to the Lord. Again, it's not the thing itself, but is it dividing your heart? Maybe it's in seeking of some other thing. Maybe it's not job. Maybe it's not money. But maybe it is something that is a sin that's drawing you away from God. Maybe it's just skipping Bible reading one day. You know, that's, you know, I'm not here to hammer you because I miss my Bible reading occasionally. But my hope is that you respond the same way I do. When I miss, I realize it. I get through the day and I'm like, man, why is this day so crazy? What's going on? Why am I short-tempered? And I think back to the beginning of the day, I'm like, well, you dummy, you didn't spend time with God. Spending time with God is so important. I don't know what might be coming to your mind today. Maybe something's popping up. Maybe something's coming to your heart right now. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you're setting a relationship at a higher level than what God is at. You know, as much as I love my wife, I would do anything humanly possible for her. My relationship with God has to come number one. And you know what? Even with kids, sometimes kids can be that idol we build up. And, you know, I would do the same thing. I would die for my children. But they have to know that my relationship with my wife, that Heather, their mom, has to come first. If that's not strong, and if my relationship with God is not strong, that's going to trickle downhill. I don't know what's on your heart today. I don't know what God might be pointing out to you, but I want you to remember this. I firmly believe very strongly that nobody or very few people wake up and say, I'd like to wreck my life and ruin my relationships today. Right? At least not right away. Suddenly, a slow fade of decisions you've made over time may have built a wall between you and your spouse or in other relationship. Oftentimes, this happens slowly over time. And let me remind you, Solomon, God said, you're the wisest ever. Ever. No one before you is like you. No one is after. And Solomon jumped down that slide and followed the same fate. So let me challenge you with this. Followers of Jesus, check your life. Are you living on point? And what I mean by that is, are you living on point for Christ? Are you about His mission? What did He tell the followers in Matthew 28? Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey my commands. So what does that mean for us? We need to be about being a disciple, and we need to be about building disciples. And yes, sometimes that's missions in third world countries, but so many times it's missions here in Alliance, Ohio. Live on point for Christ. Second thing we need to remember, how we live our life matters and will influence others. So many times Christianity is caught first, not taught. In other words, people know who you are, they see you living a different way, and they want to know why. And that's not why you do it for recognition, but you do it for obedience. But live a life the way that influences others. And number three, for believers in Jesus, stay out of that lukewarm water and maybe do a check. Is this water getting a little hot? Is there something going on in my life right now that's breaking my relationship with God, and I've let myself get to that point, but now I need to get out of that point? And we always want to pray to finish strong and ask God for wisdom. But let me just tell you this, and maybe this is what you need in your life. We're really good at talking ourselves out of change, aren't we? If we realize something, God will reveal something to us, but we're like, it's not that bad. I'm going to keep doing this. I'm encouraging you to find someone in your life that can be an accountability partner. Now, I know so many right now heard the word accountability partner and are like, oh, no, that's not good. Don't get in my business. And I get that. But I encourage you strongly, find somebody in your life, probably outside your spouse, men with men, women with women. Find someone in your life and allow them, you know, build that relationship over time. Find someone that's willing to tell you when you're in hot water. Find someone that's willing to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Find someone that cares as much about you and your salvation as you should and wants you to know Christ more. Second, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, well, here's the takeaway from you. You need to make Jesus Christ number one in your life. You need to accept Him and turn over the reins, or as Carrie Underwood says, take the wheel, Jesus. Jesus, take the wheel. Hand it over to Him and say, God, I need You. Listen, I know the things I've done. Separate me from You. I need You, and I'm asking for Your forgiveness and for You to enter into my life today. And then find somebody that can help you. Trust in Christ today. As the worship team comes forward, they're going to sing us a song called The Slow Fade. This is an older song by Casting Crowns, but it's a really good song to help us check where we're at. Check if there's anything in our life that needs to be corrected. Check, are we in boiling water? Are we in hot water? Maybe it's boiling. If you think it's hot, it's probably boiling. You're probably toasting yourself. You're probably well past, two or three steps past where you think you are. And here's the encouraging part. I don't want to beat you down. I don't want to beat you up. But I want to convict. I want the words I say be God's words to convict you. But I want you to understand that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins. And 1 John 1:9 tells us if we ask forgiveness for our sins, He is faithful and just. And He will forgive you of your sins. And then there's probably some action steps to get in repentance.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.